Okay, if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 23. And primarily focusing on verses 20 and 22. This is the word of the Lord. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So 2 Timothy, as we all know, I'm sure, was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written in a time when he is actually awaiting his execution. He's in jail. He knows his time is short. So these are his last words to the young Timothy, who is likely in his mid-30s at this point. And our last words really to the churches that are going to be under his control and leadership. And so really, as the old Puritan Richard Baxter said, like, he preached as a dying man to dying men. The Apostle Paul is writing as a dying man to dying men. These are really the last pen strokes that he has. These are the dying breaths, as you will, of the Apostle Paul. And he sees that these things are vital and essential. The Holy Spirit, more so, sees that these are vital and essential truths that we need to have as the church if we are really going to live as honorable vessels, if we are going to be all that God has made us to be in Christ. And so, in this portion of 2 Timothy, we are presented with this reality that in the church there are vessels for honorable use and there are vessels for dishonorable use. And the focus of this message is primarily on those who are these vessels for honorable use. The focus of the message is primarily that those who they are, who are these vessels for honorable use? What are some defining characteristics of them, and what is the conduct? What are we called to as vessels for honorable use who have been saved by Christ? It's really an exhortation to that, as you'll see. We see this unpack of this is who you are. If you have cleansed yourself from what is dishonorable and you are a vessel for honorable use, this is what you are and this is what you are called to do and be. And so let's dive in. Verse 20, we'll look at the composition of the house of God. It's made up of the house of God. The church is made up of both vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. See there, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And this isn't an analogy that's altogether foreign to us. I mean, if it's something that we can relate to. If I look in my house, for an example, you know, there are vessels for honorable use. There's the nice plates. There's the nice utensils that we get out for company in special events and whatnot. And then there's vessels for dishonorable use. They're the vessels that we've been married for 9 years, and there's a place that we haven't even gotten out. We have our marriage ware and marriage plates. It hasn't even seen a meal, but we're waiting for that special occasion. We have vessels for honorable use, and then there's the shovel and pooper scooper in the backyard that I use to clean up after the dog. Vessels for dishonorable use. So we have these vessels for honorable use and dishonorable use. We have Paul here laying out this composition of the church, and he's saying that this is really an analogy of the church. When we look at not the spiritual church, not as the body of Christ who is composed of only those who have placed faith in Christ, only those vessels for honorable use, we're not really considering this in this defined context of the spiritual body of Christ. He's looking at a broader context. We could think of this as the assembly of the church, much like what we have here right now. We have those who are lost and saved. We have those who have just come into the church building, and they may be trusting Christ, or you may not be. It's a mixed composition here. We have this analogy of the church, this broad context, the church assembly. And it's really an important distinction to make, because we don't want to sit here and think that just because you have come into a church, you are now this vessel for honorable use. You're a Christian. You are saved. You're in a right relationship with God. He's smiling upon you, and you're on your way to heaven. That can be the misunderstanding of some. You can ask people, are you a Christian? They say quickly and proudly, well, I go to church. And this may likely be the very substance of their religion. This may be it. They come and they frequent a building on Sunday mornings, and they are therefore a Christian. They are these vessels for honorable use. I have come to church today. But the Bible doesn't see things like that. We're not given this, we're given a much more refined distinction. We're seeing two types of people in the church. We're seeing two types of vessels here, the vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. And the Scripture provides many metaphors and examples of this very reality. I mean, consider the tree. There are branches on the tree. Some of them bear fruit, and others do not bear fruit. We have in a field, you have both wheat and you have tares, and they grow up together. You have a flock. There are both sheep and goats. You have amongst the disciples, there's a Judas. There are those who are godly by the power of God, and there are those who profess godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There are those who are Christians that name the name of Christ, and there are those who are Christians in name only. And so we have this reality that in the church, there are people who are vessels for honorable use, those who are saved, and vessels for dishonorable use, those who are lost. And it describes the makeup of the people in this room right now. Everyone is either a vessel for honorable use or a vessel for dishonorable use. So we're all in these two categories. One of these two. And the bad news is we all start out as vessels for dishonorable use. I mean, Pastor Timmy's preaching through Ephesians. And not too long ago, we were going through the early verses of chapter 2, and we just peered into this pit of fallen humanity, where we saw that we were just born into this fallen state, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were following after Satan. We were living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. In our natural state, the Word of God says that we are unfit for any good use. We are dishonorable vessels from the womb. And you may be 30, 60, 70 years old, and you can still be in that state. We are all born in this condition. And these vessels for dishonorable use, what are they fit for? Ephesians 2, children of wrath, thinking in the context of vessels just to be shattered under the wrath of God, dishonoring them all the days of their life. These vessels for dishonorable use. And if this is the state of all mankind that we are born into, how does a person become a vessel for honorable use? If this is the condition, and if this is the way that we've lived our lives, dishonoring God and in rebellion against Him, just pursuing the things of this world and our own flesh and fleshly desires, how is it that we can become a tool, a vessel for dignified use in the hand of God. How is that? And we see that in verse 21. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. One has said that the narrow gate of salvation swings on the two hinges of repentance and faith. And right here, we see this first hinge, repentance. If anyone will cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, the Greek term means to thoroughly cleanse oneself. If one will cleanse himself from the dishonorable things of the flesh, dishonorable things of this world, if they will turn from pursuing the things of the world and pursuing this just animosity towards God, this indifference towards Him, this self-religion, whatever it may be, if one will cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, he will be made a vessel for honorable use. For the second hinge of faith, we can go to Acts 15:9 that says that God, He cleansed the hearts of the Gentiles through faith. It's this context of cleansing oneself. We are born these vessels for dishonorable use. If we will cleanse ourselves, turning away from sin and placing faith in Christ, we will be made these vessels for honorable use. It's by trusting in what Christ has done and who He is, not the dishonorable things of even good religion, of even things that could be honorable in the sight of man. If we will cast that aside, if we will cleanse ourselves of those things and place faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, we will be, what does it say in Romans 5? We will be justified by faith. We will be declared righteous. We will be unclothed of this dishonorable garments of the flesh, and we will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we will be these vessels for honorable use. So, repentance, faith, trusting Christ, cleansing oneself from the dishonorable deeds of the flesh, we are then made these vessels for honorable use. What God does in salvation. And look at what it says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. The gates of heaven are open wide to anyone who will cleanse themselves from that which is dishonorable, that which is shameful, that which is sinful. If anyone, it doesn't matter how dishonorable the deeds that you have done, it doesn't matter how shameful your life in this world has been, if you will cleanse yourself from that through Jesus Christ, He will make you an honorable vessel. I mean, how many of these women of the city and prostitutes, these shameful people in the Bible, do we see that God has made honorable vessels? I mean, Rahab, who? The harlot, the prostitute, in the lineage of Christ. I mean, honorable vessels. This is what God does through faith and repentance. This is what He does through regeneration. This is what He does when He saves a person. He takes that which is dishonorable and useless, unfit for any good work, and He makes it honorable. So, what are some of the characteristics of these vessels for honorable use? We see it here in the latter part of verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. And we have three things mentioned here. They will be set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. This is what God does when He saves a person. He sets them apart as holy. He makes them useful to the master. He makes them ready for every good work. Three traits of honorable vessels. So first, as vessels for honorable use, if that's you, brother or sister, those who have placed their faith in Christ, those who are loving Christ and turning away from the things of the world, He has made you a vessel for honorable use, and He has set you apart as holy. And holiness, the holiness spoken of here, it's not referring to this moral uprightness necessarily. It's talking about being set apart, being consecrated, being brought to Him and set apart from the things of the world and brought to Christ, set apart unto the Lord. We have moral uprightness later, this pursuing righteousness, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's set apart unto the Lord. As vessels for honorable use, you are consecrated, set apart. You are made holy. You have been set apart from sin. You have been set apart from the world. You have been set apart from Satan and set apart unto God. What a mighty transition away from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Set apart from Satan. He's no longer your master, and set apart unto the Lord. We're set apart unto God for His purposes, to know God, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. This is what you have been set apart unto. This in salvation of what God is what God has done to dishonorable vessels. He has brought them to Himself. He has set them apart to be His very own, a people for His possession. And by nature, we were what? Vessels for dishonorable use. We were just mangy stray dogs that God brings into His house. But more than that, mangy, stray children, hating God and rebellion against Him, and He makes us sons and daughters. Have been set apart as holy. We who are vessels for dishonorable use, living our lives doing dishonorable deeds, the things that are shameful to even speak about, and yet God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, He takes these dishonorable vessels and He makes them alive together with Christ. He sets them apart as holy. He makes them useful for His purposes and makes them, equips them to be ready for every good work. Set apart unto the Lord. If you are saved in this place, you are His. You are His. You're a prized possession in this great house of God. Secondly, a vessel for honorable use is useful to the master. Romans 3 tells us that we were once worthless and useless, but God has made us honorable and useful. We who were once unfit for any good work, God has made useful for His eternal kingdom. I mean, the power of regeneration here and what God does when He saves a person. I mean, just like Onesimus, we who were once useless, runaway slaves, rebellious, He has now made useful for His eternal purposes. And what a privilege. What God has done that He would take us and make us vessels that He has determined to use to expand and establish His kingdom. We are the tools that God has chosen to make His witnesses, to declare the excellencies of Christ and proclaim His glorious gospel, to call men to Himself, to be the vessels used to bring fallen men out of the world from spiritual death unto life through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. He's chosen us to build His church. Amazing who we were. And yet He has made us vessels for honorable use and made us useful by proclaiming His gospels, by proclaiming His gospel, pouring into our children, sharing the truth of the gospel abroad. What a privilege. The God who created all things by the power of His word, the one whom angels serve flawlessly, sinlessly, immediately, and yet He has called us to be useful unto Him. He has made us the means by which He is pleased to expand His kingdom and build His church. We have been called into His army, into His family, to be useful unto the Lord. Now, as I was just praying and meditating and preparing, just thinking like, oh God, make me useful in the preaching of this message. Let me be a hammer just building the church. Let me be fueling the church to run and to be what God has called you to be these useful vessels, to be honorable to the Lord. Let me be that. And that's what our prayer is. Isn't that what we have prayed many times, I'm sure? Lord, use me This is what God has done. This is our aim. This is what we long for. It's inborn in our born-again DNA. We want to be used of God. We want to bear fruit and prove to be His disciples, glorifying the Father who has saved us. This is what we desire, to be useful to God, and this is what God has made us to be in Christ, a vessel for honorable use. They are set apart as holy. They are useful to the master of the house, and they are also ready for every good work. And this speaks of being eager and willing, ready to do every good work, to walk in the good works that He's prepared beforehand for us to walk and to live and do and breathe, to bear fruit for His name, for His glory, ready, not weighed down by sin, rendering us ill-prepared, but ready. What does it say? God has purchased for Himself a people who are zealous, ready, eager for good works. We are His workmanship, created for what? Good works. This is what it means to be an honorable vessel. And this isn't about becoming what you aren't. Be this. Be useful. Be set apart, you unholy person. No. This is about being who God has made you to be. If you have cleansed yourself from what is dishonorable, this is who you are in Christ. This is our identity in Christ Jesus. He has made you a vessel for honorable use. So, brethren, as vessels for honorable use, be set apart as holy. Be useful to the Master. Be ready for every good work. And though God has made us these things, and this is about being who we are in Christ, these things are also subject to growth. We can grow and advance in these things. I mean, just consider this. John 17, we've been set apart by the Lord. He's sitting there praying for His disciples who have, what does it say of the disciples? It says that they were the Father's. Christ is praying, Father, they were Yours and You gave them to Me. They have received Your word. They have believed that I came from You. These were vessels for honorable use, and yet what does Christ pray for them? Set them apart. Sanctify them in Your truth. Thy word is truth. What does He pray for them? They've been set apart, Father. Continue to set them apart. Sanctify them, Lord. Again, the set apartness, this consecration unto the Lord. This is our singular purpose. We are for and unto the Lord. We are His. And yet He prays, continue to sanctify them. Make them more and more Yours. Less and less, you know, conform to the ways of the world. Wean them off the world. Take the world out of them, Lord. Keep them in it, but protect them in it. Make them Yours, shining as lights in this world. They are Yours. Continue to sanctify them. God has made us useful to the master of the house. But if you just turn back a little bit earlier, there in verse 15, of 2 Timothy 2, what does it say? Present yourself to God as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then if we look over in 3:17, it's through the teaching and reproof and correction and training of the word of God that we are made competent and equipped for every good work. If we are to be useful and if we are to be ready, these are things that we are to grow in too. So we are these things, but we should be giving holy effort and all diligence to be growing in these realities, growing in our identity in Christ, to be set apart, to be useful to the Master and ready for every good work. And if we are going to be that, there are things that we must flee and there are things that we must pursue. There are things that are also to be avoided. If you have cleansed yourself through faith in Christ, if you are a vessel for honorable use, you are these things set apart, useful, and ready. But if you look at verse 22, what does it say? So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, and peace, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is what we're to pursue. This is the conduct. This is the pursuit of vessels for honorable use. And we don't have time to dive into each one of these. We're going to spend this the rest of this message talking about fleeing. Fleeing youthful passions. Vessels for honorable use. Set apart as holy. Useful to the master. Ready for every good work. Flee youthful passions. This is the exhortation. We've had indicatives. You are these things. Now do this. Flee youthful passions. It's interesting. The Greek word for flee is fuego. It's the word that we get fugitive from. We are to be fugitives on the run from youthful passions. We are to be fleeing. Think of a fugitive. Any fugitive that remains a fugitive, he doesn't hang around the place he's escaped from. We've escaped from the world. We've been set apart unto the Lord. And as fugitives fleeing from the passions of the world, we don't go around the things of the world. We don't get ourselves close to the things that used to entangle us. Any fugitive that stays a fugitive doesn't go and hang around the jails. He doesn't go strolling aimlessly around police stations, does he? No, he's a fugitive. He's on the run. He's not getting near those places because he wants to remain free. We are to be fugitives from youthful passions. Flee. The Blue Letter Bible, it gives us some added emphasis here. It says to be saved by flight, to escape from danger, to escape safely out of danger. We've escaped the dangers of the passions of the flesh by fleeing from them. Not by going on the offensive, not by jumping down in the trenches and going one-on-one against them. No, we win this war against the passions of the flesh by fleeing. And we could automatically think, passions, youthful passions, it says here, passions of the flesh. Well, that's immediately, okay, that's sexual sin. That's lust. That's those things. Youthful passions. Oh, yeah, that's what those teenagers are in. I'm older, I've matured, I've grown, and that's only those things. I'm not subject to that. This doesn't apply. But that's not the case. I mean, as I said earlier, who's the apostle writing to? Timothy. He's in his 30s by now. We're not talking about some teenagers there just consumed with youthful passions. No, we're talking about any number of sins that may be prevalent among young people. We could think of a number of them. Assertive sins like pride. We could think of things of wanting to exalt oneself. Greed and materialism. Just an insatiable lust for possessions and things. We could think about being disrespectful or quarrelsome. Impatient. It could be seemingly unassertive sins like laziness, not having a poor work ethic, not working as unto the Lord. We could think about being wasteful of our time rather than redeeming it. We could think of any number of things, but we don't want to limit these youthful passions to just these things that, well, it just means this for those young people that I see stumbling around in these certain sins. Probably the best way to view youthful passions is to see them really in the context of 1 Peter 2:11, hearing his exhortation, whether we're young or we're old, so that we don't give license to linger around the passions of the flesh. Consider what 1 Peter says. It says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." The passions of the flesh, youthful passions, that wage war against your soul. They are against and opposed to the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, and they keep us from doing the things that we want to do. These are the things that we are to flee. This is the exhortation to vessels for honorable use. Flee from the passions of the flesh. This is our response, a singular response. Flee. Don't linger, don't tarry, don't even get around it. Run. As soon as the temptations of flesh crop up, the moment that the seeds are sprinkled in the mind, flee. The instant that the passions make their initial proposal, no matter how modest, no matter how seemingly harmless they may seem, we're to flee. Consider what John Owen says in his book, Mortification of Sin. Sin, though it makes a modest proposal, has its utmost in mind. sin, though it makes a modest proposal, has its utmost in mind. And he's referring to David and Bathsheba. And he says that initial look of lust. We know that proposal. Look again. That initial, seemingly harmless, victimless proposal had in mind the utmost end of adultery and murder. And that's exactly where David fell. So no matter how seemingly harmless, modest, victimless a proposal of sin may be, flee, because it has the utmost in mind. That knock at the door is sin crouching, and its desire is for you. It wants to take you back to where it had you captive. So flee youthful passions the moment the flesh rises up, immediately as the temptation surfaces the mind. And interestingly enough, if we look through the Word, we see that we are told to what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And yet, when it comes to the passions of the flesh, we're told to flee. The one who is described as a lion, a serpent, a dragon, James tells us when assailed by him, we're to resist him. And Paul tells us, when the passions of the flesh arise, flee, run. But yet how often we have it the other way around. Yet, I mean, we can have temptation surface and we sit there and analyze it. Think about, well, what about, I mean, oh, wow, look at her. Well, maybe she needs the gospel. Like, oh, well, let me think about how did this temptation arise? Where did it come from? So on and so forth. No, we're told to flee. We're told to run. Resist the devil and flee from youthful passions. I mean, just think of it. If Satan were to manifest himself in this room right now, how many of us would resist him? And how many of us would run out the door? When we're hit by an all-on demonic onslaught, and just the clouds come rolling in, and Satan is just hounding us, we can flee to entertainment, we can flee to vices, we can flee to all number of different things, but we are told to resist him. But when it comes to youthful passions, we are to flee from those. Like a rattlesnake, when it starts to rattle, we immediately flee. You don't stick around to be tempted, and you don't stick around to tempt it to bite you. And Joseph is our example in this, isn't he? When Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him, Joseph fled. When she pursued him, he fled. When she laid hold of him, he fled. She told him, the coast is clear, nobody will know. He fled. Like Joseph, we are to flee from youthful passions. If you'll turn to Proverbs 7, let's consider the antithesis. Let's consider the person who didn't flee when youthful passions cropped up. Proverbs 7. Verse 1 tells us, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within your heart. Treasure these things, think about these things, keep these things, apply these things. And then he begins to tell us, warn us. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him. Dressed as a prostitute, wily in heart, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, I had to offer my sacrifices. She's a religious woman. And today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, so to seek you eagerly and have found you. Jump down to 21. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to my words. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This is the antithesis. This is the example we are not to follow. This is the person that we are to see and take note of. He merely just walked along her path. He just got near her house. And she seizes him, seduces him, and slays him. It's a picture of the youthful passions of the flesh. This is a picture of sin. And we are to flee from it. We are to be as Joseph. Sometimes fleeing can be physical, and most often fleeing is mental and spiritual. Sometimes we have to remove ourselves from a situation. Sometimes you got to remove yourself from your computer. Sometimes you got to not go around certain people. Other times, you flee elsewhere. You flee mentally. You flee spiritually. So this brings up the question, if we're to flee from something, youthful passions, where are we to flee to? We flee to the triune God who has commissioned himself to rescue all who flee to him. Our God is a refuge. Our God is a high tower. All who run to him shall be saved and rescued. When you flee from youthful passions, flee to your omnipotent heavenly Father. He is able to silence the roars of the lion. He's able to silence the slanders of the serpent and jerk the chain of the dragon to say, that's far enough. He's omnipotent. He is able to calm the anxious heart. He is able to satisfy the longing of the soul. When tempted with passions of the flesh, we flee to God who is faithful, who with every temptation provides a way of escape. And that way of escape is always to and through him. Know that with every temptation, with every suggestion to sin, every prodding of youthful passions, God has prepared a way of escape. He's provided a trap door. He's provided a stage left. God always provides a way of escape from sin and from the passions of the flesh. And as vessels for honorable use, we're to take that way of escape. Know that passions of the flesh arise, there's an escape. God is not going to tempt me beyond my ability, it says. He's providing a way of escape, and that way of escape is to and through him. He is our Father who beckons us to flee to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. So when we flee from the passions of the flesh, we flee to an omnipotent heavenly Father. We flee also to Christ. We're fleeing to the triune God, remember here. Flee to Christ, for by his death he has forever broken the power of sin. For all who trust in him, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You do not have to obey the passions of the flesh. He has set you free from that. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We are no longer under its bondage. We are no longer its slave that has to obey its commands. He's our sympathetic high priest. And he was tempted in every way that we are, and he never caved in. He never fell to the passions of sin. He never fell to temptation. He never yielded to sin so that he may be able to help those who are being tempted. So flee to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before his presence, before his glory with great joy. This is our Christ. This is the one whom we flee to. He is able to present us blameless with great joy What joy there is in fleeing from the passions of the flesh and remaining blameless and just standing before Him. God, I fell through that so many times, but now I fled to You, and You are my help. You are faithful. You are good. Flee to Christ. Flee to the One who supplies grace that's sufficient for you. Flee to the One whose divine power is made perfect in your weakness. So when you flee from youthful passions, flee to Christ. Flee to our omnipotent Heavenly Father. Flee also to the Holy Spirit. The desires of the flesh are at war against the Spirit, but if you walk by the Spirit, that's if you walk in obedience to Him, in submission to Him, in submission to His leadership, if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when you flee from the passions of the flesh, flee to the Holy Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. Flee to Him. It's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So when you flee from the passions of flesh, flee to your triune God. Flee to the Father. Flee to the Son. And flee to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 11:1 says this, "In the Lord," it's the word Yahweh, the triune God, "I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" I have fled to the Lord. I have fled to my God. I have no need of other mountains. I have no need of fleeing to entertainment. I have no need of caving to sin. I have no need of vice. The Lord is my refuge. I flee to no other mountain. So resist every temptation to flee elsewhere, but flee to God. Resist the temptation to flee and lean upon broken staffs that only pierce the hand of those who lean upon them. And we know that. We know when we fled to distraction and entertainment like an ostrich that just sticks its head in the sand and hope that the trouble passes. It doesn't work. We don't flee to moralism or legalism, just self-made rules and religion that have no ability to stop the indulgences of the flesh. It just doesn't work. There's one refuge, and that's the Lord. Piper said, "Don't fight flesh tanks with pea shooter regulations." It's not by regulations. It's not by just religious activities and efforts that we're going to combat the youthful passions of the flesh. No, it's by fleeing, and it's fleeing to God. If you'll turn to Psalm 62, we're going to look at this in practice. We're going to see the man after God's own heart fleeing to God, trusting Him alone. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him." I mean, this is David exhorting himself to take refuge in God alone. He exhorts his soul, "Oh my soul, wait for God alone." Look at verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." He only is our rock, our salvation, and our fortress. He only is the one to whom we are to run. He only is the one we are to flee unto. Brethren, your strength to win the war against the passions of the flesh is in God alone. Our strength lies in the rock of God's almightiness, William Grinnell says. I just like that. God's almightiness. That's where our strength is to resist and flee from the passions of the flesh. It rests in God's almightiness. That's where our strength is found. And notice the fruit of fleeing to God. "I will not be shaken." All other ground is sinking sand. But when we flee to God, we will not be shaken. The psalmist goes on, "On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God, none other." And then, having gained strength from fleeing to the Lord alone, David turns and he starts preaching to himself and he starts preaching to us. Look at verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I mean, these are wise instructions that were undoubtedly tested by the man after God's own heart. May this fleeing and God being our refuge be tested, well tested, and proved by us as we resist, as we flee from the passions of the flesh. So are you pressed? Are you tempted by the youthful passions? Flee to the one who alone is your rock, your salvation, and your fortress, and you will not be shaken. Do you feel as if the passions of your flesh are so penetrating your heart that you fear that they're even your passions? Flee to the one who is your rock and your salvation. Have you fallen to sinful passions? Flee to God. And He says, pour out your heart to Him. Leave no sin unconfessed. Leave no temptation unpetitioned for. Confess how you've entertained the passions of the flesh, and even if you've given way to the enemy and given the flesh a foothold, pour out your heart before Him. I have too much water in my bottle or I'd do it. Don't leave a single drop. Just pour out your heart unto the Lord. Lord, the temptations of the flesh are raging. Help. Help me to flee to You. Show me the way of escape that You have provided. You're a faithful God. I know. I know You've provided one. You alone are my strength. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not caving. I'm not running to vice or entertainment. I'm running to You. Pour out your heart before Him and you will find that He is a refuge, that He is a help in time of need, and you will find that you are not shaken by the passions of the flesh. God is a refuge for us, He says. And then we have a well-placed Selah. Think. Marinate on these things. Apply these things. Brethren, as vessels for honorable use, you have been set apart as holy. You who were once a dishonorable vessel, it breaks our heart to think of who we were before Christ and that He would set us apart and make us holy and that He would make us honorable vessels. It's just bewildering. Oh, the love of Jesus Christ. And oh, the power of His regeneration that He makes us vessels for honorable use. He sets us apart unto Himself. He makes us useful. We're absolutely useless and worthless for any eternal good. And He makes us ready for every good work. So this is who we are in Christ, brethren. Grow in these things. Pursue these things. We don't even have time to touch on pursuing righteousness, love, faith, and peace. Pursue those things. But first, flee from the youthful passions of the flesh. Amen.